Hope you'll take your Bibles this evening and turn over to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and take your study notes. So last several weeks we have been covering the great I Am's of the Bible, where Jesus claims to be God and then proves that He is. And I thought on Sunday nights the next several weeks we will look at the I Wills of Jesus. Kind of give you several of those to we'll be coming to in the weeks to come. In John chapter 6, Jesus promised to never cast us out. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. We see in Matthew 4 that He promised to make us fishers of men. Jesus said, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In Matthew 11, we see that Jesus promised to give us rest. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened or heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus promised a deepening relationship with Him as we continue to obey Him. John 14, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Jesus promised to answer all our prayers if we ask in his name. John 14, "I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." In John 14, again, we see that Jesus promised to come back and take us to heaven. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." These are incredible promises of God. And He has fulfilled all of them and is fulfilling them and will fulfill them in your life as well. I'm thankful for the video and the song as David was singing that earlier. It shows a level of intimacy that we have the privilege of having with Jesus Christ. Do you have that type of depth of relationship with Him? Do you have the quiet time in the morning? Do you think about Him throughout the day and in the evening? Are you touching Him in that in the way of trust and faith and dependence upon Him? That's what He desires from us. You know, I was thinking about this earlier. Many of us are fathers here. We're earthly fathers. And we see a great representation of what a heavenly Father is and how He loves us and takes care of us. And you know, as fathers, earthly fathers, we're to do that with our children. But there's a difference. Because as we are raising our children, we are trying to get them, as they continue to grow older, to be less dependent on us. That's where the illustration kind of breaks down. But in our relationship with God, He desires for us, the older that we get, what? To become more dependent on Him. Are you becoming more dependent on the Lord as you mature as a believer? Don't allow the fatherhood of the earthly experience to overshadow the biblical experience we should be having with the Lord. It's not the older we get in Christ, the less we need Him or the less we depend upon Him. It's just the opposite of how we raise our children and how He raises us as His children. So this evening, I want us to look at these promises. The first one I'm going to cover tonight, I kind of did it in backwards order. You're going to see that Jesus keeps all of His promises. And we see that this one extra "I will" promise of the Lord found in Mark chapter 1. As He deals with a man with leprosy. Verse 41. "Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man." See, the man had come to Him and asked to be healed. And if you've read or studied anything about leprosy, it was very contagious and they were considered unclean and people stayed away from them. And leprosy was a disease where you lost the nerve endings in your extremities. And so, for instance, you could cut yourself and never know it. And since you didn't know it, that wound could become infected, and or you could injure your hand or break your arm, and you just kept on because you couldn't feel the pain. And you can imagine what would happen with those types of injuries. They'd be left untreated, and they could maim and could turn into gangrene and eventually take your life. And so these people were in an awful state of discomfort, in the sense that not so much pain, physical pain, but not to have the touch of another human being or be accepted by people that you love. And we see this man coming to the Lord, asking him to heal him. And Jesus says, "I'm willing, be clean." And notice this, immediately leprosy left him and he was cured. If the Lord is willing, it will take place. As we're going to see this evening, there's nothing that can thwart the plans of God. Nothing can thwart the will of God. And as we search for it and as we find it in Scripture, we can live and be confident in that promise and live a life of Christian confidence, not in our ability or in our wealth or knowledge or anything that we've accumulated in and of ourselves, but in all of who God is. And so this evening, I want to brag on Him a little bit more, and I want you to find your hope and your confidence in who God is, and how much He loves you, and how much He desires for you to depend on Him even more today than you did yesterday, and more tomorrow than you did today. And I want you to see, as I explain, as the Bible shows us who He is, that it will encourage you all the more to depend on Him and trust Him and put His promises into effect into your life. If you take a few notes this evening, the first thing I want you to see is that God can do anything He wants and no one can stop Him. Oh yes, Satan is an adversary, but he only has the power that God allows him to have. God is in complete control of the devil. The devil can go only as far as God allows him to go. The Bible tells us no temptation has taken you except what is common to man. But God has allowed us a way of escape. We will not be tempted beyond what we can spiritually say no to. That's God putting parameters around the temptation that the devil might bring in your life. So when you and I give over to temptation, it's because we want to. We haven't depended on the resources of the Lord to the extent where we could have said no to it. We've given in to it. So when we sin, we have no one to blame but ourselves, because God has given us a way of an escape. He's put parameters around the temptation or the trial, and we can bear up under it. Job understood this in Job chapter 42. He says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Do you believe that? Are you living that? Is the belief becoming a reality in your life? And are you living that type of Christian life? And then we see, and this is where I really want to exposit and kind of break this two or three verses or one or two verses down for us this evening, to see who God is and how much we can trust Him, and in what areas, certainly all areas, but be very specific tonight and apply this to your life and to your walk. The context is David is blessing the temple that he is building. The context is he's turning over his kingship to his son Solomon. The context is there's this incredible offering being brought that as you read through the amounts of the weight of the gold and the silver and the bronze, it was tons of silver and gold, billions and billions of dollars, excuse me, that was given to dedicate and honor the Lord. And so David makes this statement as he is realizing that all of these gifts that they're giving have come from the Lord. And they're only giving a portion of the great blessing that God had given them. And he just, and again, this is towards the end of his life and his reign over Judah and then all of Israel. And he says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty. For everything in the heavens and on the earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all." Well, that was true when David said it many thousand years ago. And I want you to know it's true in our lives tonight. This is the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is your God who you have a personal relationship through Jesus Christ, His Son. This is the Holy Spirit that resides within you that just brings all of this together and causes this incredible opportunity to have a level of intimacy with God that we could never have without Jesus Christ and without the Holy Spirit. So let's see what we can learn tonight. First of all, God is the greatest. Yours, Lord, is the greatness. Can I say that there is no second place here? God is in a category of His own. There is God, and then there's everything else. It's not God, and then right under God is the devil, and man, they're just fighting it out, and man, God has His good days, and the devil has his good days, and the devil wins some days, and God wins every day. If we could try to imagine or put some type of image to this, it would be the difference between the power of man and the power of God. If you could go to the furthest extent of the universe on the east side, that's where God is, and go to the furthest extent of the universe on the west side, that's where we reside, and we are in column two with everything else. He is the greatest. We see in Job again, chapter 12, wisdom and strength belong to God. Counsel and understanding are His. Whatever He tears down cannot be rebuilt, and whoever He imprisons cannot be released. And as you read the Bible, you see His story unfold, and we get all the way to the end into the book of Revelation, and we see when God decides to put everything, and it's always been in order, but as He wraps a bow and He ends time as we know it, we see what happens to the saved. We see what happens to the lost. We see what happens to Satan. And we see what happens to the false prophet and the beast. We see hell being incredibly populated. He's the greatest. I mean, again, I want you to see that you think of the greatest king that ever lived or the greatest leader that we've ever known. And compared to God in Proverbs 21, we see that the king's heart is like streams of water in the Lord's hand. He directs it whichever way He chooses. God is the greatest. Your God. The one in whom you can have an incredibly intimate relationship is the greatest. There's none like Him. What else do we see? He's all powerful. So He's the greatest and He's all powerful. He's not somewhat powerful. He's all powerful. Isaiah 14, "For the Lord Almighty, for what He has purposed, who can thwart it? His hand is outstretched, and who can turn it back?" Again, God is not having some type of arm wrestling match with the devil. again, I want you to know that all this charismatic stuff, all this garbage that's gone through Christianity all these years that have really elevated the power of the devil. And then at times when they say, well, you just need to rebuke the devil and you need to bind the devil and use all of these little catchphrases that are taken out of context in Scripture, that really we don't have that power. We turn from the devil, we follow God, and the devil does flee from us, but I don't have any personal power over him. We can't bind the devil. Where do you see that? Only God binds the devil. If there was someone who could bind the devil, then I've heard the question asked, who keeps letting him loose? Again, it's not biblically sound. It's pablum. It's Christians who don't grow any further. And then they think that they have some type of authority. And again, the devil laughs at that. But compared to God, he is the Almighty One. He is all powerful. We're called to let him fight our battles. And the greatest way to overcome the devil is just to be obedient to God. There's no magic trick to it. There's nothing hard about it other than it's trusting God, doing what he says. He is all powerful. He is the greatest. He deserves all praise. The glory and splendor and majesty. I don't want you to look at these of just as adjectives, as descriptors. It's like Jesus being the resurrection. He is the essence of the resurrection. He is the resurrection. He is glory. He is splendor. He is majesty. He envelops those things. I remember years ago, not at this church, but another church, I had a gentleman and the choir was singing the song, Majesty, worship His Majesty. I mean, it's a beautiful song. And this man was all upset. He came up after the service and he said, I need to meet with you. He said, we're worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And I'm like, what are you talking about? See, in his mind, he thought that the song was speaking of an adjective of God, a descriptor of God. But I believe the song, and when we see this in Scripture, this is not talking about just a characteristic of God. This isn't an adjective. This is a pronoun. He deserves all our praise. Why? Because he is the glorified one. Because he is the one who is the splendor, and he is the majesty. And he defines all that. See, God is the one that defines words, and God determines and is the judge over how we must define those words. So when we say that God is kind, it's not just an attribute of God. He is the very description of the word kind. When we say God is love, then we have to understand who God is in order to love like God loves. Therefore, we now know what love is. But what happens is, and that man was right too many times, we love love. We're in love with love, not in love with God. There are people that have faith in faith. It's not faith in God. It's faith in a system that they've put together. You see how easily Christians can be distracted and just led astray, even in Christian realms, and they get off base where they're asking the Holy Spirit to come, and the Holy Spirit is here. I mean, I'm just thinking from a spiritual standpoint, what is God thinking when a Christian is asking the Holy Spirit to come, to show up, and he's in the heart of every believer whose heart is beating? Again, it just shows a level of Christian immaturity. Well, not only is he the greatest and all-powerful and deserves all praise, he's the owner of all things. We see that mentioned over and over and over in Scripture. And again, we're just stewards of those things. Even the children that are products of our DNA and our physical union, those children are not ours. I mean, even when we have baby dedication Sunday and we're dedicating those babies to the Lord, really they've been dedicated, hopefully by their parents, that they've been prayed for even before they were conceived. And then after they knew they were pregnant, that family was giving those kids to the Lord every single day. And now that they're alive, they're really giving them over to the Lord. So the thing that is the most intimate blessing in our life comes from God. Children are a heritage of the Lord. And not only just the children, but everything else. Deuteronomy 10. Behold, the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that's in it. Psalm 89. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all it contains. We see it again in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. The world and all those who dwell in it. Now we're getting even more personal. Not just the things, but the who's in the world. And then God wants us to understand something. As much as He loves us, He doesn't need us. I mean, there are some people who believe that God got lonely and the Trinity got together because of all the billions and billions and trillions of years that they were together. That they one day, you know, 7,000 years ago or so, they just decided, man, we're just tired of this loneliness. We need to have some action around here. God is self-contained. God chooses to love us. God chose to create us. And He tries to help us see this in Psalm 50. He says, if I were hungry, well, He's never been hungry. He needs nothing. But He says, if I were, I wouldn't tell you. I wouldn't tell you because even if I were, I don't need you. Because look what He says, for the world is mine and all it contains. He doesn't have to go, if He were hungry, He wouldn't have to go pick grapes. He could just say, let there be grapes. Do you see what I'm saying? This is the God who loves you. This is the God that you and I pray to. This is the God of all possibilities in the sense, in the realm of His will for us. He owns all things. And so we see in context, again, of 1 Corinthians 29, everybody just bringing this load of gold and all of this to the Lord. And what David is basically saying is, Lord, our greatest fear is that we're going to run out of things. That we're going to have something and it's finally going to be depleted and then, oh my goodness, what's going to happen to me? Have you ever thought that? You ever thought that you have somehow gained all these resources and it's dependent on you to keep storing up this stuff so that you never get to the end of your life and, you know, you've run out of money before you run out of months. That's how God treats His children. I've given you everything. I own everything. And you cannot outgive me. You can't take what I've already given you, put it at the altar, and then worry about it and think, well, my goodness, I've given 10% of what I've earned this month. How am I going to get enough to fill in what I've given away? Think like that. This was an anthem of praise from a man who understood that he didn't deserve anything from God and everything that he had received was from His hand and God was going to take care of him the moment He chose him and to the moment He took him into heaven for all of eternity. What else do we see tonight? God is the ruler of all things. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. You can go to the furthest extent of the universe. God is there. You can double that length of space and time, and God is there. His kingdom is all that we can see and all that we can't see. It's all that there is. Just think about that word is, all that there is. How weighty is that statement? What does those two little letters that form the word is. He's ruler over it all. Psalm 103, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Psalm 135, Yahweh does whatever He pleases in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the depths. And again, the psalmist by the Holy Spirit has been as descriptive as he can. He's going as far as he can in the east, as far as he can to the west, as far as to the north and the south. And all of that and the accumulation of all of that is God's kingdom. God rules over all of that. And then here's what else we know about God. He not only rules it, He oversees it. He created it and He sustains it. From the largest star that He ever created to the smallest particle that He ever created. And everything in between. He knows everything about everything. And the most wonderful thing about that is that in all of that great knowledge, He individually loves each of us to the fullest extent of the concept of love. Now let me ask you this. If you could live with that realization every moment of your life, what type of life would you have? And what would you have to do to change your life in order to put yourself underneath that type of understanding of love? Man, if we could grasp a hold of that, we would be praising Him throughout the day. He's a ruler of all things. And I want you to know this too, that God grants blessing and grief. They're both from His hand. And they're all for His glory. And He has the power to do it. And the reason to do it. The wherewithal to do it. And we're just to stand back in awe to watch it happen. Verse 12, riches and honor come from You, and You are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in Your hand, and it is in Your hand to give great and give strength to all. What a great promise. And we experience that as children, as His personal children. But I want you to know, too, that God is glorified even in the trials and difficulties that come in our life. And He allows them and He's ruler over them. And in the life of Job, as you study his life, we see a meeting that comes between God and Satan. And we see that God asked the question, have you, Satan, considered My servant Job? He brings Job up. It wasn't Job coming to God, first of all, and saying, hey, I'd like to go at this person. No, God lays Job out there because it's God's plan to do a great work in Job's life. And He does it through difficulties. And then you read chapter 42 and He says, you know, I heard about you. Job says, I heard about you, but now I can see you. And that's a question God really has for us tonight. Do you just want to hear about Him and just keep your distance? Or do you want to be close enough to Him that you can understand Him and see Him? That was the greatest blessing that Job received. It wasn't the doubling of his wealth and the blessing of his new children or the long and full life that we read about in the end of chapter 42. We got to take all of God. You've got to transform your mind into the image of who God is, not create your own image of God and your own little golden calf of who you think He is. Proverbs 16, the Lord has prepared everything for His purpose. Notice this, even the wicked for the day of disaster. Why? Because even the day the wicked will be punished and put in their place forever. It brings glory to God because He is a righteous and holy and just and good judge and ruler. Ecclesiastes 7. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, let me just help you with understanding it. If you read it, when it talks about all the negatives and why do I want to keep on living and this is awful, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Well, Solomon, what he's saying there is, without God, all these things are worthless. So when you start reading it and you start thinking, oh, this, man, how does that fit into my Christian life? Well, what it is, it's a warning to those of us who know the Lord and love the Lord. If we don't keep following Him, we start pursuing something other than God, then all this other stuff is just worthless. And so we do get some meat and some doctrine from chapter 7 that really helps us see another description of another side of the wonder of who God is. Consider the work of God. For who can straighten out what God has made crooked? The answer is no one. No one. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Now, that's easy for us, isn't it? We love those days. But in the day of adversity, this is what he wants us to think about. Consider, God has made the one as well as the other. See, again, we live in this simplistic, doctrinal Christian age where only God wants the good things in your life as defined by you. It's true that God wants good things for all of us, but sometimes they come in stinky packages and in packages we would not choose for ourselves. And so, Lord, as long as the Lord keeps me here, I want you to see both sides of this truth so that you know who God is and that you can rejoice at all times when you get the very thing that you want and the very thing that God wants you to have. And also, this verse reminds us, and others is just as well, when you get the thing that you don't want, but it's the very thing that God wants you to have. Listen, if God gives you a gift, who are we to turn our nose at it? When God gives us something, He gives us exactly what we need at that very moment. And again, the reason He does it is to conform you and conform me into the image of His Son. So, again, to make this real in our lives, where are you in all this? Do you have this type of intimacy and trust in God? If not, then you need to start. And whatever's keeping you from having this level of intimacy and trust and hope and dependence on God, you've got to repent of those things. You need to build an altar and burn those things. They're as bad as books on witchcraft and so, demonic. I don't care how cute and cuddly the object of your affection is. If it's standing between you and God, it must go. So that you can enjoy what God wants you to enjoy. The fullness of His love for you and for me. So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I just ask you to consider all the things you've been striving for that you maybe realize they're not what God wants you to have. It's just what you want. And that you're willing to empty yourself of those things and just open your hands and receive the very thing that God wants you to have. Because it's the very best you could ever attain for yourself. Matter of fact, you couldn't even come close to getting it. Because only God can give what God can give. Lord, we just want to be silent before you, and I just pray that through these words, from your words that have been spoken by the Holy Spirit, Lord, that will resound in our hearts that this is truth. May you reveal these things to us tonight in these few moments.